Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God. Pastor Brian is currently teaching in the book of 1 Corinthians, and today he'll begin with part one of his introduction to the Gospel in Corinth. As we turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, through the will of God and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So Corinth as a city, I think it's very significant for us today, because as we're going to see in a moment, there are some amazing similarities to what was happening there in our culture today. We're becoming more and more like the Corinthian culture as time goes on. So let's look first at just a little bit of background regarding the city itself. So Corinth was one of the major urban centers of the ancient Mediterranean world, and one of the most culturally diverse cities in the empire. It was only surpassed by Alexandria and Rome. So a very important city, a very influential city in the Roman Empire. A Greek city by location, the capital of Achaia. Achaia made up most of what was ancient Greece. Corinth had been a Roman colony for about a century by New Testament times. In Corinth, both Greek and Latin cultures coexisted. Its location on the Isthmus of Corinth made it a prosperous mercantile community. Its mercantile character, this community that was flooded with merchants, it contributed to the presence of foreign religions and may have accelerated the level of sexual promiscuity, although promiscuity was characteristic of Greek male culture in general. Corinth was known for its prosperity and infamous for its sexual immorality. It was also a center of philosophy and art. I think in many ways, Corinth culturally resembled modern-day cities like New York or London. One well-respected commentator said, "All the evidence together suggests that Paul's Corinth was at once the New York, Los Angeles, and Las Vegas of the ancient world." So it was a city that was just given over to indulgence. It was a city that was based on financial wealth. It was a city where, in a lot of senses, anything goes. It was just that kind of a place, but very, very influential city. Now, Paul came to the city of Corinth at an interesting time in his ministry. He came after experiencing a really challenging season of ministry. If you look back in the historical record in the book of Acts, say beginning in chapter 16, Paul had been jailed and beaten in Philippi. He and Silas had to be sent away from Thessalonica by night because of an attempt on his life by a mob instigated by the Jews who rejected his message. Those same Jews followed Paul to Berea. And there in Berea, they did a similar thing. They stirred up the mob, if you will. They stirred up the mob in Berea. And once again, Paul had to flee. So beaten and jailed in Corinth, having to flee from Thessalonica, having to flee from Berea, then he comes to the city of Athens. And in Athens, what Paul found to a large degree was sort of an indifference to the gospel. He was given the opportunity to speak at Mars Hill, which was the sort of the center of philosophy for the day, the Areopagus. He spoke there, but to a large degree, they were unimpressed. They mocked him. They said, what is this seed picker? That's how they referred to him. This seed picker talking about. He's talking about this idea of a resurrection. And so although there was a little bit of a response and a little bit of fruit in Athens, I think generally speaking, it was probably a bit discouraging for the Apostle Paul. And so it was from Athens that he then finally came to Corinth. And when in Corinth, he began, as he would often do, he began ministry in a synagogue. So he went into the synagogue, he began to share. There seemed to be an interest. But after some time, Paul really felt compelled that he needed to press them with the claims of Christ. And so it says that he was compelled in his spirit to proclaim to them that Jesus is the Messiah. And when he did that, this angered the Jews. And so they began to oppose Paul, and they blasphemed. And so once again, a similar kind of a scenario is developing. Thessalonica, the Jews stir up trouble against him. They follow him to Berea. And now here in Corinth, there's this hostility that's developing in the synagogue. So Paul leaves the synagogue at that point, and he essentially says to the men in the synagogue, he says, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. So at this point, Paul just says, you know what? If you guys don't want to hear the good news, I'm going to take it to the Gentiles. I'm going to go to somebody who's going to listen. And Paul actually ended up right next door to the synagogue. Somebody opened up their home, because in the synagogue there would have been not only Jews, but there would have been proselytes, Gentiles that had converted to Judaism, and there would have also been these that were not fully decided yet, but were interested. So apparently, as Paul is making this pronouncement that he's leaving, somebody says, hey, why don't you come over to my house? We can use my place, and you can keep talking about this. You can keep telling us about this. And so that's the move that Paul made at this point. Now, with all of this, we can see how Paul might have been a bit discouraged, to say the least, and even frightened. He might have been afraid, because who knows what these guys were going to do, how they might stir the authorities up against him, or maybe stir the mob up against him. And so with all of this on Paul's mind, there he is one night, as he was, perhaps he was lying down to sleep, and he was thinking over these things, but in some way the Lord spoke to him in a vision. And the Lord said this. He said, do not be afraid, but speak. And do not keep silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you. So evidently, this is what was going on in Paul's mind. He's thinking, okay, I've seen this scenario before. And so he's fearful that this whole kind of thing is going to be repeated in Corinth. But the Lord says, no, don't be afraid. No one is going to attack you and hurt you. He says, for I have many people in this city. Think about that. The Lord is saying to Paul, don't worry. Keep speaking. Keep preaching. Don't be afraid. Because I have many people in this city. They weren't in the synagogue, evidently. But out in that city that was filled with sin, out in that city where everybody was so lost, out in that city where idolatry was rampant, And self-indulgence was rampant, and every form of sexual perversion was rampant, and just, you know, just simply part of the way things were. It was in that place that Jesus said, I have many people in this city. That is a good reminder to us today. As we see our culture going more and more in the direction that the Corinthians were in, it's a good thing to realize that, you know, despite all of that, there are still many people out there that the Lord has. There are still many people yet to be saved. And we don't want to forget that. We don't want to lose sight of that. When we think of cities, like I mentioned, maybe, you know, New York City or London or, you know, in any of the major cities, but isn't it true that what happens in the cities just kind of overflows into the rest of the culture? And although there's obviously some differences between the way things are here and our, you know, social experience, our cultural experience in Orange County, there's obviously some differences here between, you know, what goes on up in LA or up in San Francisco or wherever it might be. In a lot of ways, everything's very similar, isn't it? And as we look at the culture that's becoming more and more like that culture that existed in Corinth, we have to realize that there are still many people out there the Lord wants to reach. We think back on the words of Paul when he wrote the epistle to the Romans, where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. And we have to always keep that in mind, because I think we have a tendency sometimes to forget that. You know, it's amazing how easily we can forget even where we've come from. We can forget the pit that the Lord pulled us out of after being out of it for a while. And we see people that were doing maybe the same kinds of things we were doing, and we look at them with a condemning look. We look at them with disdain, and we think, you know, why isn't God judging that person? Well, for the same reason he didn't judge you, because he loves them just like he loved you, and he wants to save them. And so that was the message that the Lord gave to the Apostle Paul, that he had many people in that city. And so there Paul remained for a year and a half. Paul didn't generally stay long in the places that he went. He stayed in Ephesus for 3 years, which was the longest period, at least as far as we know from the book of Acts. And it would seem that the city of Corinth was probably second. He was there for this period of a year and a half. And some of those many people began, those many people that the Lord had in the city, they began to come to faith in Christ, and the church there was birthed. In the process of time, the church grew. Others began to lead the ministry after Paul's departure. And eventually, there was a need for Paul as the spiritual father to speak back into the life of this church. And he did that partially through a series of letters. I say partially because he also visited the church again at a later point. So I said a series of letters. We have two of those letters. At least one other letter has been lost. There could be more. But this, in this epistle, there are references to a letter that we don't have, a letter that Paul wrote them. So that was really the occasion of the letter. He was the founder of the church. He was the spiritual father of the church, but he was now, he had moved on. He goes from Corinth to Ephesus and then continues his journeys and his various, you know, ministries among the other churches. But now he's addressing problems there. He's writing back to them. And the nature of the epistle is primarily corrective. It's a practical epistle, not so much a doctrinal epistle. Although there's doctrinal things that are scattered throughout the epistle, it's predominantly practical, and it's corrective in nature. There were a lot of problems in this church. Now, I'm particularly interested in teaching this because I really feel like this letter, I don't want to say that it's more relevant than the other epistles, but I think it's particularly relevant to our situation today. And you know, there are different times and places in history where different aspects of the Word of God have strong application. And I've said this before, and I think it's true. What the epistle to the Romans was to the church in the 16th century Europe, the first epistle to the Corinthians is to the 21st century church in the West. Now remember, the epistle to the Romans, although it's obviously relevant today and it's powerful and it, you know, impacts our lives in a personal way, the epistle to the Romans impacted the entire church back in the 16th century. It was the word that God used to bring about what we called the Reformation. And the epistle was very relevant to the spiritual condition of the church at the time. And as I said, it's obviously still relevant today. But I think 1 Corinthians is, in some ways, it's like Romans was back then for today. Because what's happened today, of course, the world today is much different than it was in 16th century Europe. 16th century Europe was very religious, but it didn't know the gospel. The church had departed from the true gospel. It was a religious culture. The Catholic Church dominated the culture, but there was no understanding of the real gospel. So the book of Romans comes and brings back an understanding of the true gospel, and this great Reformation and revolution take place. Now, we don't have a religiously saturated culture these days. We maybe did in this country and to some degree in the West some time ago, but that's no longer the case. Western culture is rapidly sliding back into its pre-Christian spiritual and moral condition. You see, that's what's happening. We look around us today and we wonder, what in the world is going on? What's going on is we're just going back to the way things were before the gospel came. The world that we're seeing unfold before our eyes and the way things are shaping up, it's just really, if you go back and you read history, there's a fantastic book, if you can get your hands on it and read it. It's called How Christianity Changed the World by Alvin J. Schmidt. And it's a fantastic book, but it goes back and just shows so many of the things in our culture that we take for granted, so many of the things that have to do with how we view life and how we view death and how we view children and how we view charity and taking care of the poor and how we view sexuality and all that. It just shows us that all of this is a result of the effects of the gospel on the culture. Because before the gospel came, the views were very similar to what we're seeing resurface today. So Western culture is rapidly sliding back into its pre-Christian spiritual and moral condition. And as a result, the church finds itself not only living in a largely paganized culture, but being infiltrated by that culture. And that's why this epistle is so relevant. Because the problems that they were dealing with, the issues that they were battling with, the things that the apostle addressed in the letter are the very same kinds of things that we find in churches all throughout Western culture today. And it's not limited to Western culture, but I think it's more dominant in Western culture than it is in other places. Now, to just touch a little bit on the letter, there's a point in the third chapter where Paul refers to many in the Corinthian church as carnal. He says, are you not carnal? And we have that term. We use it sometimes, a carnal Christian. Now, some people would say there's no such thing. If you're carnal, you're not a Christian. Well, Paul didn't agree. The Corinthians were certainly Christians, and they were also certainly carnal. The problem wasn't that they weren't saved. The problem was they were not behaving like they were saved. And that's what it is to be carnal. Christians who think and act more like unbelievers than believers. And Paul specifically addresses there in the context some of the issues. He says, for where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? Mere men. You're behaving like everybody else. You're behaving like people who are not born of the Spirit. You're behaving like people who are not the children of God. That was their problem. But it wasn't limited to just those things. Their carnality was shown in many other ways as well. And as we take kind of a quick overview of the epistle, we'll get a picture of how the carnality was manifesting itself with them. And then I want to come back and show you how we have a similar thing happening among us today. So, some of the other ways their carnality was being evidenced. Number one, they had an inflated view of human wisdom. And we're going to see that in the early chapters as we study through. And like Paul's other epistles, Paul goes from thought to thought, or he takes on an issue. He starts with a topic and he addresses it. And we're going to see that he follows through with that pattern. And so in the first four chapters of the epistle are essentially dealing with the same issue of the Corinthians' elevated view of human wisdom and Paul's long rebuke for them in regard to that particular thing. But their carnality was also seen in, secondly, a tolerance of sin and even a pride in that tolerance. So they were not only tolerating sin, they were proud of the fact that they were tolerating sin. They thought this was great to be liberal in their views regarding sin. They were very proud of that, and he rebukes them for that. They were also practicing sexual sin. They were practicing sexual sin. And for them, it was something that they didn't initially understand, that this cannot be the way it was before. Again, when we think of sexual morality versus immorality, it's the Bible that gives us the idea and the understanding that certain sexual behaviors are wrong. The Bible tells us what's right and wrong in regard to sexuality. And it was that message that was brought by those early preachers of the gospel that gave a fresh new perspective on what true sexuality was to be according to God's original plan and purpose. There was also confusion regarding the marital relationship among them. And so Paul addresses that at length with them in the 7th chapter. There was the issue of excess and liberty bordering on idolatry. So they were all about liberty. They were all about, we've got freedom. And which we do have freedom, but Paul saw that their understanding was not, it wasn't quite right. And he had to warn them about the possibility that their freedom could lead them into bondage. He acknowledged, yes, I'm free in the Lord. All things are lawful for me. But then he would say, but all things are not helpful. So they were taking Christian liberty to an extreme. And they had, in a sense, made an idol out of their liberty. And then there was confusion over and abuse of spiritual gifts. And it's really in this epistle to the Corinthians that Paul deals with the issue of spiritual gifts in more detail than any other place in the scripture. He mentions spiritual gifts in Romans chapter 12. Peter mentions them to some degree, very minorly, in his first epistle. But it's in the 12th, 13th, and 14th chapters where Paul really goes into great length to describe for us not only what the spiritual gifts are, but how they are to function.
We'll return with more valuable insights from our study of the Bible in our next lesson, as Pastor Brian continues with part two of The Gospel in Corinth, and we do hope you'll make plans to join us. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled The Gospel in Corinth. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number B0185. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. Pastor Brian would also love to connect with you online, and he can be found at facebook.com/PastorBrianBrodersen and on Twitter at twitter.com/BrianBrodersen. For those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And please, include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archive messages by Pastor Brian, or subscribe to our podcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com. Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.